If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 14. And did you ever get a Christmas present? There was a big box under the tree, maybe when you were a little kid, and you were so excited about it. You couldn't wait to open it and find out what was in it. And then you open the box, and it was a little disappointing. It was a little less exciting than what you were hoping for. This morning, I feel like my message may be like that, so I hope you'll excuse me if that's the case. The title. I have been so excited about the title for weeks, so I hope the title is not the best part of the message. If it is, forgive me. John chapter 14 this morning. The word says, starting in verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, or how we can know the way. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's pray this morning. Father, we ask you for your anointing, for your help. Lord, I pray that you would help me to deliver the word that I feel like you've placed on my heart. God, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way and that you would speak through me and use me this morning, Father. Lord, I pray that, God, as we look into your word and we study your word and we study this scripture, Lord, that I pray that you would make it come alive in our hearts, that you would reveal new truths to us, and that, God, you would cause it to take root in our hearts and to grow. And, Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you ready for the title? Have you already switched the slide? Oh. It's been up there for five. Oh, man. All right. That's okay. Away in a manger. Everybody knows the Christmas song, Away in a Manger. But this morning I want to talk about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Away in a manger. And while this certainly is a Christmas-themed message, my text is not taken from the beginning of Christ's earthly life, but rather near the end of it. And in this time of year, we tend to focus more on Jesus the baby and less on Jesus the way. We have nativity scenes in yards and on Christmas cards and gifts exchanged between friends and family that representing the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that were given to the baby Christ and representing the ultimate gift that God gave to us in his son. We have Christmas lights that represent Jesus, the light of the world. We have the star on top of the Christmas tree representing the star that guided the shepherds to the stable where Jesus was born. We have Scrooge, who finds his humanity, the Grinch, whose heart breaks that little measuring device. We have George Bailey, who finds Zuzu's petals. We have Charlie Brown, who adopts a rather homely-looking Christmas tree and then shares the nativity story and the meaning of Christmas. At this time of year, many of us, we think of Jesus as the baby lying in a manger, surrounded by his parents, livestock, shepherds, laying in a manger, but kind of like a Christmas present, this was just the box under the tree, and we don't find out what's in the box, what the gift really means, until we near the end of Christ's life when he's crucified. The nativity story has become so familiar to us that it's easy for the details to just pass us by and become cliche almost, but I believe that God wants us to dig just a little deeper and see through the barn door and past the manger and the swaddling clothes, beyond the stars and into the very heart of God and his redemptive plan for us. The reality of the nativity is that there was more than just a baby born in a barn. God provided for us a way in that manger. If you kind of rewind, clear back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we find that the story of the fall of man. We find that Satan had tempted Eve and that she ate of the fruit that God explicitly told her not to eat. And she gave to her husband and he ate. And they disobeyed God. And from that day forward, all creation has groaned and travailed in pain together, as Paul wrote in Romans 8:22. But the very day that God sent them out of the garden, kicked them out of the garden, he made a promise to Satan regarding his ultimate fate. And in that process, he promised us a way back into relationship with him. Genesis 3:15 says, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That seed, as Pastor preached a couple weeks ago, that seed is Christ Jesus. And God is promising Satan that he'll strike Christ's heel, which he did when Jesus died on the cross, but that Jesus would crush the head of the enemy, defeat sin and death once and for all. Amen. From the day that Adam and Eve fell, all mankind was born into sin. But God made a way in a manger so that we could be redeemed from the curse of sin. The prophet Isaiah foretold of the Messiah in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. This is one of my absolute favorite scriptures. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now the Jews had been under rule at the time of Christ. The Jews had been under rule by foreign kingdoms since about 587 BC and onward. First, the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Persian Empire, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And the Jews viewed this messianic promise found in Isaiah. They looked at this in the light of their current circumstances, in the light of their current position. And they were tired of being under the rule and the control of other kingdoms, and they were looking for a God to pull them out of that. They were looking for God to set them free. They were looking for someone, a Messiah, to come and free them and restore Israel to its former glory like it was under King David. But God's plan was so much bigger than that. He wasn't making a way for them to be free of Roman rule. He was making a way for them to be free of sin's rule. The government that Isaiah referred to was not the Jewish government or the Roman government, but rather one day Jesus will rule the entire world. And when he does, it'll be perfect, and his peace will have absolutely no end. God's plan was huge. It was way bigger than what the Israelites realized. And because they were so focused on what was right in front of them, they missed the fulfillment of the promise that they were waiting for, the very promise that they were holding on to. They missed it because they couldn't see past where they were at. That's a lesson for you and I this morning. God has plans for us that are bigger than we can even fathom. But if we're so wrapped up in where we are, or where we're not, or where we want to be, or what we have, or what we don't have, we can completely miss the promise of God. This last fall, we went hunting up near Riggins, and we were kind of over on the Snake River side, and my dad-in-law and my son and I, we'd hunted that morning, and it was pretty slow day. The weather had the animals all kind of bedded down. We didn't see a thing. And so instead of, you know, trying to beat the bush and stir something up, we decided to just kind of take the afternoon off and go explore a little bit. And so on our GPS, on the map, there was this really cool place right on the Snake River that we really wanted to check out called Kirkwood Ranch. I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you ever get a chance, it's really cool. It's a historic ranch right on the Snake River, and there's a museum there. It's staffed year-round, I found out. And the only way to get to it is either by boat, by an ATV trail, and I don't know if they can land planes there. I know they can land helicopters. And you can hike in. Yeah, that's. I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to. But we decided to go and head off and explore this place. And we take off in the ATV, and we're wandering down this trail. And we keep going, and we keep going, and we keep going, and we keep going. And I keep looking at the map on my phone, and I'm like, I know it's there, but we should have been there by now. I wonder if we, you know, wonder if we got lost, wonder if we took a wrong turn. We just kept going and going. And finally, we break out in the bottom of this canyon, and we break out through this little grove of trees onto this beautifully maintained, well-manicured lawn. There was an old Forest Service, you know, ranger guy sitting there. He's got the big white beard, and he was sitting there reading a book. And it was just the wildest thing, because you're thinking you're lost. You're waiting to show up where you are expecting to show up, but it's not looking like what we were anticipating. The trail didn't look like what we thought we were supposed to be on. And if I would have stopped and said, you know, I think we're lost, let's turn back, we would have completely missed getting to meet this old forest ranger guy and seeing all the pictures of grizzly bears that he's taken and he's named. And he gave us, we traded him some stuff from our picnic bag for a bag of walnuts. It was the neatest experience. It was the most beautiful spot, one of the coolest places we've ever visited. And I almost missed it because the trail didn't look like what I thought it should look like. God has made a way for you and I this morning. And it might not always appear the way that you or I think it should. God made a way for Israel, but because the Messiah didn't come the way they thought he would, because the Messiah wasn't born in a palace, he was born in a stable. Because the Messiah wasn't born to royalty, he was born to a virgin mother and a carpenter. It didn't look like what they thought it should look like, and they missed the promise because of it. Don't miss what God has for you simply because where you're at doesn't appear to be where you think you should be. Don't miss the promise of God in your life because it doesn't look like what you think it should look like. God has made a way for us, and if you trust his plan, he will ensure that you get where he's called you to be as long as you just keep putting one foot in front of the other and following him. Stop for a moment and think of just how crazy it is that God would make a way for us in a manger. Like I said, Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born to royal family. He was born to a virgin mom and a carpenter dad. His birth announcement was not like that of Kate Middleton and Prince William, you know. Why we as Americans care about that, I have no idea. Some of us don't. Amen. But the birth announcement of Jesus was not this, you know, there wasn't a ton of fanfare. It didn't happen the way that you would think it would happen. Instead, his birth announcement was first made to a few blue-collar, roughneck shepherds, the modern-day equivalent of ranch hands. All through Scripture, you see this concept played out. This concept of the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Moses was a murderer with a stutter and a bad temper, but God used him to lead the people out of Egypt. David was a little shepherd boy, and God used him to kill a giant. Paul was a murderer, Peter was a coward, and John the Baptist ate bugs. The last shall be first concept is illustrated by Jesus, not only in the way that he entered into the world, but by the way he left the world. He was born in a barn because there was no room for his family at the hotel. And he was laid not in a crib, but he was laid in a feed trough full of hay. And at his death, the Last Supper, in John 13, you'll find this, he and his disciples had just finished eating the Passover meal, the Last Supper, and Jesus arose from the table, he grabbed a towel and some water, and he began washing the feet of his disciples. And after he washed their feet, he explained to them, you call me master, and rightly so. And if I am your master and I washed your feet, then you should wash one another's feet. My point this morning is this. Number one, don't ever be too big for your britches. Don't ever be too good for the work that God has called you to do. The very Son of God was born in a barn and laid in a manger, grew up to wash the feet of the men he led, wore a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold, and he died for all humanity. If anyone had a right to royal perks, it was him. On the cross, the word says that he could have called for 10,000 legion of angels to come down and rescue him, and he didn't. The last shall be first. Don't ever be so big for your britches that you can't do what God has called you to do. Don't ever be so like too good to stop and help someone that's in need. Don't ever be too good to reach out to somebody that's struggling with an addiction. Don't ever be too big for what God's called you to do. And number two, don't underestimate what God can do with you. The less likely you are in man's eyes, the more likely you are in God's eyes. He didn't make a way in a palace. He didn't make a way in a royal family. He made a way in a manger. And if he can make a way in a manger, what can he do with you? Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and they brought sin into the world. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Each one of us was born into sin, and that sin separates us from God. Romans 3:10 tells us that there are none righteous. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we can do on our own that would make us righteous, and even our very best isn't good enough. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. We needed a Savior. We needed a perfect, sinless, spotless Savior to come and take our punishment upon himself and give to us his righteousness. We couldn't do it in our own. So God sent his only son, Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit inside a virgin girl named Mary, born in a stable in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, sinless and perfect through his whole life, murdered on a cross, taking our punishment upon himself. All this so that we can be reconciled back to God, no longer separated from his presence by sin. God made a way in a manger. This morning, I want to shift gears just a little bit. And I want to share a tradition. I did this a few years ago, probably 5 years ago. I wanted to share a family tradition that that our family has done ever since I was a kid. My dad has my great-grandpa Parker's Bible. It was my grandmother's dad. And every year, Christmas morning, we would get up, sometimes early, sometimes not quite so early. But we would not be in too big a rush, and we would always have a little bite to eat. A lot of times, Mom would make us hot chocolate, and they would have coffee, and we would spend the morning just snacking and having breakfast, and then we would gather in the living room around the Christmas tree. My dad would pull out my great-grandpa Parker's Bible, and we would sit there, and I remember how difficult it was to sit still while my dad read the nativity story from Luke chapter 2 out of my great-grandpa's Bible. A couple years ago, we this is a tradition that we still do every year when we get together at Mom and Dad's house, and I think it was 2 years ago, my nephew Easton was having such a difficult time sitting still that he flailed and flipped himself backwards out of Laura's arms and smacked his hard little noggin into the wall and dented my dad's wall. And if anybody has ever been to Mom and Dad's house, he doesn't like the kids running. He doesn't let food or drink in the living room. He's very particular, likes things to be maintained nicely and cared for, and my nephew's head just went right into the wall, and we all just kind of sat there shocked for a second and waiting to see how long it would take before Dad pulled his little head off. But the Spirit of the Lord was with us, and Easton's head is still attached to his body. But we, ever since I was a kid, we've always taken the time, because the presents and the gifts under the tree, it's great, It's wonderful to celebrate. It's fun. But my parents always wanted us to remember and to realize the true meaning of Christmas and why we celebrate. And the truth is this morning, whether you have a living room packed with presents or there's absolutely nothing under the tree, it's still Christmas. Because Christmas is not about the stuff. Christmas is about the Savior. So this morning, I don't have my great-grandpa Parker's Bible with me, but I do have the Bible that my dad gave me when I was 12 years old or so. And this was a Bible that he took on the road and preached many, many, many sermons out of as an evangelist. And this is something that's special to me. And I had to chuckle when I pulled it out this morning. You know, there's that old saying that the devil doesn't fear a Christian with dust on their Bible. Many of you have heard that. There were dust bunnies. Big. They had teeth. And it's not for lack of reading the scripture. It's just that I, you know, it's on my phone. It's on my tablet. It's on my, you know, when I sit down to write a sermon, I don't pull out my Bible. I have different Bible websites pulled up with different references. And so it's not that I don't read. It's just that I don't use this very often. But yeah, big dust. So I had to laugh with my wife. I was like, yeah, this probably doesn't bode well. But this Bible is something special to me. And this morning, I want to share our tradition with you. And you're welcome to read along if you have your Bible with you. But we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. Yeah, and I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come back up. Thank you. Luke chapter 2. And nobody put your head through the wall. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them and said, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are so grateful. We are so thankful for your Son. Lord, the birth of Christ, the nativity story is just the beginning. God, we are thankful that you made a way for us in a manger. Lord, this morning we give you thanks for that gift, the gift of eternal life that you've given to us through Christ. We thank you for it, Father. Lord, as we sing one more song and we share a little fellowship and then we leave from this place and go to our own homes and our own families to share our own traditions with our loved ones, God, I pray that you would be the center. You would be at the center of everything that we do. God, that we would not lose sight of the true meaning of Christmas in all the hustle and the bustle and the going and the coming and the gifts and the food and all of the things that we do. God, don't let us lose sight of the real meaning of Christmas. Father, we love you. We thank you this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. We'll sing once again and being dismissed.